Matthew 28. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 28, beginning with verse 18. Actually, let's back up to verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the One who came for us, who was given all authority in heaven and on earth. And with all that authority, He humbled Himself and suffered on a cross for us. And now, Father, He has given us marching orders, and I pray that we would respectfully listen to the One who has all power and authority and who has given us this message. Speak to us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I know some of you are here that were at the NASCAR race here in Richmond a couple weeks ago. If you're a NASCAR fan, then you probably have some admiration for the lead team, the team that's at the top of the pack, the driver that's at the top. For you golfers, you have a golfer that may be right at the top, at the peak of his career, and you admire that golfer, maybe a favorite golfer over the years. For you online commerce fans, you can certainly admire Jeff Bezos at the top there with Amazon. The top of social media, Mark Zuckerberg with Facebook. And on we could go. If you're an NFL fan, then you have to admire the MVP of the Super Bowl championship team. Those that are right there at the peak. And everybody within that field, maybe within your field of work, your career, there's somebody that you look up to. Well, among the preachers of the Church of Christ Christian churches, Bob Russell was right there at the top. And we were blessed to have Bob Russell here last Sunday. And if you missed it, I encourage you to go online. The audios from the sermon last Sunday is online on our website. And from Friday night and Saturday morning, we did take some video. We'll see if we can get those up somehow. But we do have the audio on there. In fact, at the gym the other day, this past week, I had my earbuds in and my phone connected to the website. And I listened to Bob's sermon from last Sunday all over again. He gave us a challenge. Not just Sunday morning, but Saturday night at the dinner. When he spoke on the urgency of evangelism, he gave us a challenge to double our attendance in the next 5 years. Now, we have about 650 people that are attending Gethsemane, not all at once. Our biggest demographic attend 2 or 3 times a month. The national average of those who consider themselves a regular attender of a church attend 18 times a year, and that's considered by many consider themselves a regular attender, which has changed over the years, the definition there. So let's say our average is somewhere just under 400. That means in 5 years we should be averaging right around 800, which means we're ministering to about 1,200 people. And we've got to plan and prepare and work to accomplish that challenge that Bob gave us. Now, on Saturday evening, he shared with us a bell curve. He shared with us a bell curve that churches, most churches go through. They go through a period of growth, especially when they establish. And we've had a lot of churches be planted over the last 30 years. And when churches are planted, it's all about reaching people, sink or swim. And so it's all about outreach, and it's all about reaching people. It's all about building excitement, enthusiasm, and then you reach the top. And right at the top of the bell curve that Bob shared was pride, which comes before the fall, where we say, "Look what we've accomplished. Look at us. Look how great we are." And then we start patting ourselves on the back and we start looking inward and the focus becomes on me and us and my likes, my preference, and the things that we did and the hard work to accomplish that growth we no longer do, or the programs we continue have lost their effectiveness, but we continue to do them over and over expecting different results, and we can become stagnant and decline. And most churches go through some type of a bell curve. Now, what Bob instructed us is that the message can never change, but methods must change. And he gave us four reasons why changes in methodology are essential. The first one, he says, is that culture changes. That the culture around us changes, and the changes are happening more rapidly today than they did 5 years ago, 10 years ago. We're in a culture that's in perpetual change, and we've got to keep up with the target audience, the people we're trying to reach for Christ, the lost in our community. Second, the competition improves, that the devil, he becomes more skillful, or he becomes more wily and derailing us from the mission and keeping people from the gospel of Jesus. Third, personnel age. I just look at this church since I came 10 years ago. Different people are handing out bulletins than were 10 years ago. Different guys are on the front row than were here 10 years ago. There were some regulars both services that were there ready to go, sometimes 30 minutes before the service started. And they've already gone on and have graduated to bigger and better things. And the fourth is that programs have a shelf life. Sometimes they just lose their effectiveness. Now, we must be open to change even though change is risky. I read a sign the other day that said, God never gives you a dream that matches your budget. He's not checking your bank account. He's checking your faith. Now, the primary mission of the church is to reach lost people. The primary mission of Jesus, the mission that he left for the church, is to reach lost people. Now, here are some reasons why we don't keep the main thing the main thing. And the first one is the devil doesn't want us to. He works hard to distract us from the mission. Jesus told a parable about a farmer who's out planting seeds. He's scattering seed. Some falls on the path and birds come and eat it. Some falls on rocky soil. Some falls on rich, fertile ground and it grows and yields a crop. But here's the explanation in Matthew 13:19 as to the portion that says birds come and eat it off of the path. Matthew 13:19, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand that the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. So here we see that the devil is at work. He not only distracts the hearer, but he wants to distract us, the church, from planting seeds of faith and seeds of the good news of Jesus. Now, you may have heard of the Sunday school teacher who had a young student in her class, a young boy, and he just could not stop talking. He couldn't sit still. He couldn't keep focused on the lesson. He was distracting the whole class. The teacher finally grabbed him by the shoulders and said, "Now you need to straighten up, Johnny. I think the devil has a hold of you." He looked up at her and said, "I think you're right." But the devil is real, and he wants to distract us, and he wants to grab hold of us, and he wants to stop the mission of the church. He wants us to be complacent. He wants us to doubt. The second reason why we don't keep the main thing is it's too hard. It's a whole lot easier just to go to church and sit in a pew. It's a whole lot easier just to go to church and then go live my life the way I want to live it and the way I normally live it and do what I do. That's a whole lot easier than stepping out of my comfort. It's a whole lot easier to give more than I'm giving now in my time and my service and my resources. John 4:38, "I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." planting seeds and watering seeds of the gospel, sometimes it's hard work. But then we might be in a position where the seeds have been planted, they've been watered for years, and we might be in the right place at the right time to share in the harvest. We have a third reason why we don't keep the main thing is we don't want to change. And growth requires change. Requires more responsibility, more time, more service, more giving. John 15:2, He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that bears fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. That pruning brings about change. And I think sometimes God brings about holy subtractions in a church. He cuts off that which hinders the mission of the church. And as Bob said last week, there are some entire churches that are cut off. And the Spirit of God left them a long time ago. And they die a slow death. The fourth reason why we don't keep the main thing is we don't want to grow. When you get down to the heart of it, the heart of the church, the reality is we don't want to grow. I heard a lady one time at a church years ago actually verbalize that. Why do we want new people here? We got to take care of the ones we have. And when we get right down to it, we don't want to do what it takes and we don't really want to grow. Zig Ziglar, the famous motivational speaker, loves to tell the story about his brother, the late Judge Ziglar. His brother always told this story, often told the story about a man who went to his neighbor and said, "Hey, can I borrow your lawnmower?" And the neighbor said, "No, you can't borrow my lawnmower. The flights from New York to Los Angeles have been canceled." The neighbor looked at him like, "What? What do you mean flights have been canceled from? What's that have to do with borrowing your lawnmower?" He said, "Well, if I don't want to loan it to you, I don't have to loan it to you, and any excuse is as good as another." And sometimes we just have excuses. Matthew 25:26, his master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant, you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed." This is the parable where the talents were handed out, 10, 5, 1, and the servant that had one talent was afraid. He had all kinds of excuses. "I was afraid. I didn't want to lose it. He went and buried it. It was too risky. I wanted to be safe with it." And so he did nothing. And he was called a wicked, lazy servant. Now, not wanting to grow is why so many churches are in decline. So here are reasons why we need to grow. First of all, it represents life. Acts 2:47. "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." It represents new life. It represents people who are leaving the road that leads to eternal destruction and eternal punishment, headed on the road that leads to eternal life. Second, it's our purpose. Matthew 28, the message that Jesus gave, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. It is our purpose as a church to take the message that Jesus left for us. Third, the early church set the example. Acts 2:41, those who accepted His message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Acts 4:4, but many who heard their message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The early church was so enthusiastic about the gospel and the message that they were growing. And fourth, Jesus commanded it. Back to Matthew 28. So the big question is this: how do we grow? How do we grow? Well, what Bob challenged us last Saturday night is that it starts with inviting. By inviting. And Bob on Saturday evening used the parable of the great banquet in Luke 14. We find in verse 23, then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. But then Bob also shared, and he had us raise our hands, how many of you have been a Christian more than 6 years? And the statistics show that those who come as guests are usually invited by someone who's been a Christian less than 6 years. 2% by those who have been a Christian, invited by those who have been a Christian by 6 years or more. So what that says is that 2% of those who have been a Christian by 6 years or more are inviting. That means probably 3 of us in this room have invited somebody to church recently. Only 3 of us. So Bob gave us this plan for inviting. He said, be an aggressive inviter. Be aggressive. Invite. In fact, he said, if you go to a particular restaurant on a regular basis, he said, tip that waiter or that waitress 50% 3 times in a row and then invite them to church. He said, be aggressive. They had a doctor at Southeast Christian Church where Bob retired who used to hand out a prescription that said, try Southeast Christian Church for 3 weeks and see if that doesn't make you feel better. They had a guy who handed out cards and said, try Southeast Christian Church. If you don't like it, I'll buy you a steak dinner. Be aggressive. Be creative. Not only that, invite people who are different than you. And the third thing Bob said was be relentless. Don't get discouraged easily. You may have to invite 20 people before one shows up, but don't give up. Be relentless. So how do we grow? By inviting. Second, by surrendering your will. By surrendering our will to the Almighty God. That's what Jesus did in the garden. He prayed with great intensity, Lord, if it be your will, take this cup from me. But then he surrendered and said, not my will, yours be done. And so we want to live by our will rather than deny ourselves and surrender to his will. But if we want to be a growing church, as a church, we need to surrender our will. As individual followers of Jesus, we need to surrender our will. Penn Jillette of Penn and Teller. I've shared his video testimony a couple times over the years. I'm not going to share it today, but he explained after one of his shows, a man came up to him and gave him a Bible and shared with him the gospel. Now, Penn Jillette is an atheist. He took the Bible. He was very cordial with the man. He didn't believe, but he respected the man. And he said, if you believe that there's a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever it is, and you think that it's not really worth telling them because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate someone to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? If you believe that there is a heaven and a hell, how much do you have to hate someone to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them? So how do we grow? By inviting, by surrendering our will to God's will and Christ's plan for His church. Third, by being obedient to the mission, the commission. Fourth, by doing your part. There's a story of a guy who was interviewing to be an usher at a movie theater. And the manager asked him, well, what would you do if the fire alarms went off and there was a potential fire in the building? He said, oh, I wouldn't have any problem getting out. He said, well, that's really not the answer I wanted. For your job is also to point people to the direction of the exit, to help people get out of the building. And we're all called to do our part. Ephesians 4:16, from Him the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now we could add a fifth one there that says, you invest your resources in the advancement of God's kingdom. In 1992, in Los Angeles County, there was a parking enforcement officer doing their job, going down the street, writing tickets. For on this particular morning, the street was supposed to be clear. The street sweepers were coming through to sweep the streets. No one was supposed to be parked. And this officer came upon a vehicle. It was a brown Cadillac Eldorado. The window was down. The driver was seated in the car. The officer wrote the ticket, $30, placed it on the dash, went on to the next vehicle. Now the driver of the car didn't argue, didn't fight the ticket, didn't complain, because the driver had been dead for more than 10 hours. The officer didn't even notice. Wrote the ticket and went on. And we're just like that officer. And that there are people around us day after day who are dead in their sins. They are lost for eternity without Christ. And we just blow right by them without a thought. Now, I don't think it's because we hate people, as Penn Jillette said. I think it's because we really don't believe enough about heaven and hell to do something. Oh, that we would all repent. That we would repent as a church. That we would repent as disciples and get back to the mission to which we've been called. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus, who loved us so much that He did whatever it took to save us. His very purpose and mission was to seek and to save the lost. And He left that mission to us, the church, to reach lost people with the greatest message that has ever been delivered in this world. That You, our Creator, gave us Your Son to pay the price. You demanded a blood sacrifice. And then You became the blood sacrifice to make us right with You for eternity. Father, if there's one here now that needs to make a decision for You, give them the courage to step up, to step out, and to come to You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.